Romans chapter 6. One Tuesday morning, I was driving my truck in Tucson on Speedway. There's a Speedway. Here's a Wilmer Road and here's a Cove Road. I came down to the Valencia, hit the Cove Road coming here, and as I was turning left on Cove to Speedway, I knew there is a cop sitting right at the Dorado Club Drive, motorcycle cop, sitting right in the median and gunning people with a radar gun. And I knew there was usually cops sitting there, in my pure stupidity, guess what I did? I was still driving in 55 on 40-mile zone. And I was passing by, I was looking at him, and guess what he was doing? As soon as I passed him, he gone. I couldn't see him coming, following me in my rearview mirror. So I pulled over nearest parking lot. And then I did what good citizen would do. Spread my finger over the door like this so he can see exactly what I'm doing. And he said, okay, can I see your driver's license and registration? So I pulled out my wallet, and the officer noticed then my sheriff department chaplain's badge. And he looked at me, so you work for a sheriff department? I said, yes, I am a chaplain, and I am guilty of speeding. There's a classic line from the officer, chaplain, huh? Now, if the officer choose to not to give me a ticket and let me go, that would be mercy, right? That would be something I'm not getting what I deserve. However, if he choose to follow the law, give me a ticket, on top of all, he paid the fine for me, that would be grace. I'm getting what I don't deserve. Grace is one of those words that we need to go over, define it time to time. And you guys, I can see you guys. Did you get a ticket? I'm not going to tell you. It's one of those words that we have to define it. No, there's no ticket, Karen Kim. She gets so excited when I get tickets. Okay. The Greek word for grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. It sounds like the word we know, charity, okay. And also Latin word, gratis, G-R-A-T-I-A, gratia. It sounds very similar to the Spanish word gracias, right? By now you guys are so impressed with I can speak four languages, right? Sometimes friends ask me before the meal, hey, would you say grace for us? Being smart like that I am, I say, grace. I know what that means. Many people think that grace is a short prayer before the meal. That's far from the truth. It's not. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, grace is mentioned 150 times. And it always has a meaning of God's loving attitude toward humanity. God's loving attitude toward humanity. Or the God's favor shown to the unfavorable person. If you notice that, if you're not familiar with ours, see that the underlined red letter italic? That means that's the area in your sermon note is kind of blanked out. So you can fill it out and take it home, study later. Let's stop here and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy this is. We can come to the throne of grace. That grace we do not deserve, you extend the mercy that we may come to you and receive abounding love and You are so mindful of us that you extend your love to us through your Son. We don't come to you because we did anything good. We come to you because your Son died for our sins, that we may have eternal life in you. Heavenly Father, we seek your face. We want to know the truth about grace. Even the tiny speck amount of grace that we have, the knowledge of that amount of grace would be great. That we may know your heart, that we may know your ways, that we may exalt your name in our lives. This is not about anybody, this is all about Jesus. Teach us today. And we also pray for our president and praying for the election, upcoming election, and the safety of our troops and the law enforcement around our communities and the firefighters, especially lifting up one of our elders, Merrill Simon, who goes out to put out the wildfires and to stop the flood. Keep him safe and keep his crew safe. And watch over them. And you bring them back to us safe and sound each time. And we're asking your anointing to be upon me and anointing to be upon our people, that they may receive your truth, even the speakers has a lot of sins and so inadequate. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 6, please. What shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We must quickly kind of review what we have learned in the last 5 chapters. Apostle Paul has been painting beautiful pictures for the people of God. So having been justified by faith, born-again Christian believers are standing in grace and rejoicing in the glory. Having formerly belonged to Adam, who is the author of sin and death, now we belong to Jesus Christ, who is the author of salvation and eternal life. And he's giving us this clear picture. Though the law revealed our sin ever more, the grace of God abounding all the more. It is a splendid vision of a triumph of grace. Triumph of grace against a green background of humanity that filled with despair, hopelessness, and guilt. We must understand that what we can offer to God is nothing. We have a guilt that comes from sin. We have a hopelessness that comes from sin. And some of you may think that, well, I'm not that bad person. Yeah, you are. I am. None of us good. We learned that in chapter 3. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's not one person on the face of earth in human history, there's not one good person to meet God's righteousness. One lie, one wrongdoing is bad enough to be cast in hell. If not to mention, we are born in sinful nature from our ancestor Adam. We talked about extensively last Sunday. Many legalistic critics would scream on top of their lungs, what about their sin? What about their sinful nature? Are you going to just let them get by with that kind of thing? Apostle Paul was already anticipating these kinds of questions. So here is the answer that he is going to bring it to us. Justification, we've learned, is a one-time act of God. It's a one-time act of God to declare a person who has just became a born-again Christian holy and righteous, just as if that person never sinned against God. How can it be? By the blood of Jesus Christ. When the person comes to know Jesus Christ, his sin and her sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the sanctification, this is very, very important. Sanctification is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process of the Holy Spirit to keep us holy and righteous in the sight of Father. since we are still living in this mortal, sinful body. Folks, remember this. God loved us just as we were. But He loves us too much to leave us as we are, because we need to be changed. In other words, we need to be transformed into the like a Jesus, image of His Son, by transforming ourselves from the things He's done, the things He thought, the things He did. In other words, the person who truly become a believer of Jesus Christ would not hurt the heart of God by committing sin willfully and continually. So somebody might ask, would he have a struggle? Would this man struggle with a sin? Absolutely. Then the second question, would he commit sin time to time? Most likely, yes. Third question is, would God forgive him time after time without an ounce of doubt? What am I saying is a true believer of Jesus Christ would not use the grace of God as a permission to sin against God. This fly, Beelzebub, most annoying thing. Verse 2. Certainly not. Would you note that word? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin and live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through the baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness, would you underline, newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Apostle Paul denied the critics the accusations vehemently with the phrase, certainly not. This certainly not can be translated in several different ways. I didn't get it, of course not. In King Jimmy Version, it's God forbid. J.B. Phillips Version, what a ghastly thought. I like that. What a ghastly thought. New International Version said, by no means. New Junho Kim's Version said, you're out of your mind. Or you can also say, no way, Jose. Either one. An apostle used the illustration of a baptism to help us understand this. Greek word, the baptism, is a baptizo. Baptizo has a two basic meaning. In literal meaning, it's immerse, deep in. Okay? Second figurative meaning is to be identified with. To be identified with. It appears that Apostle Paul is using both meanings, literal and figurative meanings. Yes, he's literally going down the water and coming up. See, he's using the majority of people who is listening to this, reading this epistle, their history. As you guys, the majority of you have been baptized, when you go down into water, that represents your death with Jesus Christ. You go underwater. About 10 minutes later, if I feel like, I pull you out. Right? When I pull you out, you're gasping, your face is kind of turning white and purplish, and I pull you out, that it represents the resurrection with Jesus Christ. Of course, this is nothing more than outward symbolism. So baptism does not give salvation to anyone because it is nothing more than individual declaration to identify himself and or herself with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, It's an outward symbol of an inward decision. That is so important for us to understand. It is an outward symbol of inward decision. And another very important thing that I cannot overemphasize is baptism does not save anyone. Do you understand that? If you have any problem with that, you need to read the Bible. And of course they said, well, there is a two verses mentioned. Baptize in the name, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and baptize in His name and you will be saved. They said, that's why you have to be baptized. They even go to the area, you have to be baptized, our denomination. Where do you find that? Yeah, exactly. Second Opinion, chapter 6. Verse 66. I actually underlined the word newness. In Greek word, the kenotes. Kenotes, which means to speak of life that has a new or fresh quality. This tremendous spiritual truth is illustrating the miracle of return of Nazareth. It's not return of Indiana Jones. Return of the Nazareth in John chapter 11. See, when Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. Why 4 days? Why did Jesus wait for 4 days? Because there is a custom and the mindset of Israeli people, the spirit of dead person harbor over his own or her body for 3 days. If there is no chance anymore, that spirit will depart and never to come back. So Jesus waited for 4 days. So there won't be any doubt in Israeli mind that person came back because whatever. He waited for 4 days and came to the Bethany. Met by this Mary and Martha, the sisters of the dead Lazarus, and many people. It means that Lazarus was so dead, his body was decaying, he's stinky, literally. By the power of his word, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And that man, literally, walking. And he's starting to come out in the fashion with the grave clothes wrapped around him as a mummy. Lazarus was told by, and I mean the people were told by Jesus, loose him, let him go. Folks, note this. In chapter 12, Lazarus was sitting with Jesus Christ and having meal with him around the dining room table. Dead raised from the dead, set free to walk in the newness of life, seated with Jesus Christ. Once this man was dead and he's raised and he's sitting with Jesus Christ having a meal, what does that sound like to you? This is a glimpse, this is a picture, preview, kind of trailer, like you would see the trailer of preview of the movies. This represents, even though Lazarus' case was a resuscitation, it's not a resurrection, it's the first resurrection is Jesus Christ. This is a preview of what is going to happen. Dead man, he's bodily raised, and sitting with Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, and sitting and having a meal, the heavenly picture. Bodily resurrection from earth, at the rapture, during the rapture time. And after 7 years, we're going to have wedding feast. And Jesus himself will serve us. What a day that be. Let's move down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Right living grow out of a right thinking through the Word of God. Right living grows out of right thinking through the Word of God. So walking with Christ begins with knowing how his death and resurrection affects us. It makes a difference. Either you know it or you don't. If you don't know it, you don't have that real hope in God. Paul says the old man was crucified with Christ. What does this exactly means, old man? He's not talking about your old daddy. Old man means your old carnal nature, my old carnal nature. We all have that. Our carnal lives and attitude, the thinking before Christ saved us. Living the new life in Christ begins with knowing. Knowing that he died to set us free from the sin. Knowing that our old man was nailed to the cross with him. Knowing that just as Jesus rose from the dead and will live forever, we have been raised to new life in him that has no end. Again, I go back to Hosea, what it says in chapter 4. My people perish because of lack of knowledge. Do you know how many Christians don't have a focused idea about the resurrection? And they get mixed up with the rapture and second coming. It's like, huh? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I want you to memorize this. I know you guys have already memorized a memory verse, but this is a great verse to memorize and to give you hope. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Are you there? Okay. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lived, but Christ lives in me. And the life, get this, guys. I get so excited. I know it's something Pastor get excited for. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a good verse? Amen? Wake up, guys. The great evangelist D.L. Moody in 19th century used to speak of an old black woman in the South following the Civil War. Being a former slave, she was confused about her status and asked this question. Let's put that up. It's kind of a unique way to say it. Now is I free or been I not? When I go to my own master, he says I am free. And when I go to my own peoples, they say I is. And I don't know whether I am free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed the proclamation. Master says he didn't, and he didn't have a right to. Does that sound familiar to you? Let me change a few words and see if this fits us. Now, am I free or am I not? When I go to my old master, Satan, he says, you are not free. And when I go to my own Christian friends, they say I am. I don't know whether I am free or not. Some people told me that Father God, Jesus Christ, signed a proclamation on the cross. But Satan says he didn't. And he didn't have a right to do so. Isn't that true? This is what the Satan tells many Christians. No, you are not saved. we've been saved. If you are born again Christian, if you are not a born again Christian, if you don't know the meaning of born again Christian, that means you are not saved. Going to church, being baptized, all of that, nothing. Unless you are born again, Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So, if you don't know the truth, you need to get to know the truth through the Word of God and by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. We need to know that Satan will do anything to stop us from knowing the truth of God. He will do anything to stop us from knowing the truth of God. Let's go to the verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon, underline reckon, yourself to be dead indeed to the sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell you, Paul is totally from Texas. He already said, y'all, and now he said, reckon. I know that some of you guys thinking that reckon is the kind of southern part. It means I guess so, or I suppose so, I think. But that meaning does not fit here. So what is the meaning of reckon here? It's been mentioned many times already. It's in Greek word, logizomai. It used 41 times in New Testament and 19 times in the Book of Romans already. In Book of Romans alone. It appears in chapter 4 where it is translated, counted, considered, or impute. What is impute? It is also used in the Gospel where when Jesus cries out, it is finished. That finished means same thing, logizomai. It was imputed to. That means it was counted into somebody's account. So the impute is the best translation in my opinion. Does it mean we are immune to sin? Immune to sinning? No, Apostle Paul does not say that sin is dead, but the believer is still counting himself as dead to it. He feels the temptation. The believers feel the temptation. Sometimes he sins. But the sin of the unbelievers is natural cause. It's the natural consequences. I tell other people, sinner sins, dog barks. That's what they do. But the believers, Jesus Christ, should not continually sin against God. The believers of Jesus Christ is out of character. He has been set free and life no longer ruled by the tyranny of sin. Let me put it in a practical term. If you have been addiction in drugs, pornography, gambling, alcohol, or anything that drives you to do something that does not please God, that is addiction. Satan would whisper in your ear, come on, one more time, one more fix for a last time. Is there a last time? Right. Never last time. If you are in Christ Jesus, you don't need to put up with that. You have enough power within you. It's not the determination, it's not a willpower, it's the Holy Spirit within you. Holy Spirit can give you enough strength to overcome that power and temptation. I said this, I quoted from the Martin Luther, you cannot help, you cannot stop bird flying over your head, but you can certainly stop bird making a nest over your head. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. We choose to sin. Because our carnal nature, we need to put our man, that is old in the carnal nature, to death by submerging our new life into Christ's way. Remember, it's a choice to sin against God. Verse 12, go back there. Therefore, do not let the sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not, underline, present, do not present your member of as an instrument, underline instrument, of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under the law. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Living as a Christian should not be based on an impulsive decision, because if it was based on impulse, a person would make another impulse decision to leave the Christ. Rather, it should come from the deep inside one's heart to surrender his life to him. That means literally walking away from that carnal desire and to conceive the action. It can be your old habit, your friend, your family members. I'm not saying that disassociate with your family members or your friend. But if that's the cause of your problem, it will be smart and wise for you to stay away from that kind of temptation. Let me put it this way. If you have an eating problem, if you have a weight control problem, and you don't go to the Safeway donut shop, walking around the aisle about 100 times, and waiting until somebody says, "Can I help you?" You don't do it that way. You stay away from the donuts. I'm not going to talk about the cup and donut joke. Very tempting, but if temptation is there, stay away from it. If there's a cocaine addict, you don't have that thing in front of you and with a straw and a line draw up and say, "Just look, I'm not going to fight, I'm not going to inhale it, I'm not going to have it." Yeah, right. How long will it going to last? If you're an alcoholic, why are you going to the bar? Why do you have six-pack in your fridge? "Well, I'm going to put it on the beef." Right. A couple swallow, one drop. That's going to go well. Whatever the problem is, stay away from it. At the same time, you need to fill that void with something else. You know what that is? Here. Fill that with this. This will give you hope. This will give you something that you can dwell on. Far better choice. The longer we walk in with Christ, the deeper and the sweeter, richer and fellowship with him must become, because we get to start to understand our heart of God. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 10. Another good verse to memorize. You keep up with me, then you're going to memorize the entire Bible. Wouldn't that be great? Verse 10, chapter 15 of the book of John. "If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment, abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. If you look at the margin, the middle part margin of the New King James Version, you will notice the instrument in verse 13 is translated as weapon. That is good rendition. It says that, "Do not present your members as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin." In other words, do not hand your weapon to your enemy so that he can hurt you and kill you. That's what we do. When we give in to the temptation, "Here is my Glock 20-40 caliber. Hold it for me. He's an enemy to you. What do you think he's going to do? Boom. Hurt you and kill you." Verse 14 gives a great hope that we don't have to sin, as I said before. We are not forced to sin. Satan can tempt us, but he cannot make us to sin. We choose to sin against God with our own choice, our own decision. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, as Mark said before. Let's make an application number one. The true believer of Christ would not use grace as a permission to sin freely because he loves God. Would not use grace as a permission because he loves God. Second application, we need to know that Satan would do anything to stop us from knowing the truth of God. That's including, did you notice, whenever you try to read the Bible, whenever you try to study, whenever you try to pray, guess what happened? Your phone rings. And you are hungry. You are thirsty. Doorbell rings. And any kind of interruption can come along, will come along. Shut them down. Third application, we need to put our man, that is old carnal nature, to death by submerging our new life into Christ's way. Crucifying our old nature, denying ourselves, and to follow God. Fourth application, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. God is not saying that, I want you to do this. I know it's not something you can do, but you need to do. No, it's a reasonable service. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We are most grateful that you extend your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may have eternal life. We are asking you to go with us and put your word in our heart, in our mind, in our mouth, that we may speak your Son's message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to this dying world, that one more person may come to know Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.